Thank you, choir. Let's pray. Father, we worship you as the creator of everything that exists, as the Lord of all of history. I pray that we may be amazed at your greatness, that we might be amazed at your knowledge and your wisdom and your power. And then as we think about your greatness, as we think about your bigness, may we then by a great contrast see also your love and your mercy so profoundly displayed at the cross. And may our exploration into your word and thinking deeply about what it means that you sent your Son on our behalf, and that he willingly obeyed out of love. May the glory, may the wonder of that so alter our perspective about the world and about our own lives that we are transformed and that it affects everything else that we see. Father, we come to you with our moments of sensing that we've been abandoned, of sensing loneliness, of experiencing grief. And may we find help for that in this very specific instance where you were helping the disciples to deal with just those kinds of feelings. I pray that you bless our time in your word together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So a younger brother said to his older brother, these men are adults. The younger brother said, "Some people think this is the end of the world. Do you think it could be?" The older brother, by the way, is a priest, and he's lost his faith, and he simply answers, "Yes." The younger brother says, "Couldn't you pretend to be like you used to be and give me some comfort?" The older brother said, "That was not the answer you were looking for." People break down into two groups. This is still him talking. One believes there's someone out there. One group believes there's someone out there watching out for them. Others see their lives and they think it's just pure luck. That second group feels that whatever happens to them, they are on their own, and that fills them with fear. Others who encounter circumstance, and it fills them with hope. What you have to ask yourself is, what kind of person are you? Do you believe that there's someone out there looking out for us, or do you just believe that people get lucky? And then after a while, the older brother, the former priest who has lost his faith, says, "There is no one watching out for us." Some of you may recognize that as what I think is the most powerful scene right in the heart of the movie, Signs, that depicts something crazy, an alien invasion, and these two brothers are grappling with. The premise of the movie is fantasy, but it does an incredible job of exploring these issues of fear and grief and faith. And I doubt I'm spoiling the movie for any of you. If you were going to see it, you've already seen it. If you're not going to see it, you're not likely to. In the end, the priest's faith is restored. But it does a tremendous job of exploring these feelings. It's incredibly profound and asks some huge questions and stirs up a sense of abandonment, a sense of facing incredible danger, and thinking and wondering, am I completely alone in facing that? As I studied these few verses that Buddy read for us just a moment ago, it is my sense that is precisely what the disciples were feeling. And that partially comes simply from looking between the lines and understanding how Jesus is working with them and what he is saying to them. They felt abandoned, or they felt that they were about to be abandoned, and Jesus carefully prepares them for that. His presence with them had meant so much to them that they could not fathom what it would be like without him. And so they were filled with fear. And I think you'll see this as we walk slowly through these lines and read carefully, watching how Jesus prepared for them. And it will help us to think about how can we learn to trust God when we feel abandoned by those we once relied on, or people that we trusted have let us down in some way. And sometimes those feelings could even get stirred up to where we feel like that God himself has let us down. How do we process that? I think this text can help us to answer exactly those questions. The title of this message is Overcoming the Fear of Abandonment. And I'd like you to see, first of all, that we need to use the help that God has offered. Look at verses 25 through 26. And they say, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Jesus took time carefully preparing the disciples for his absence. In fact, those first two words there, "these things," or the first phrase, "these things I have spoken to you," in one sense could refer to everything that Jesus said in all of the scriptures, in all of the gospels. But at least specifically, it refers back to all the way back to chapter 13 up through chapter 17. And in that time, Jesus speaks to them about servant leadership as he washes their feet. He speaks to them about the importance of them loving one another and trusting them. And it's interesting, he doesn't just give them instruction to assure them, to help them to feel better, but he prepares them for action. He gives them a sense of purpose. One of the things that he emphasizes is that one of the ways that the world would know that they love him is that their love for one another. And then he speaks and specifically emphasizes, this is earlier in chapter 14, that, you know, "we'll know that you love me because you obey my commandments." He persistently through this passage shows that the motivation for relationship with God, the motivation for obedience, the motivation for doing what God says is to be based on love. And part of what is going on here, again, Jesus is not just making them feel better. When we're in the midst of this kind of grief, when we're in the midst of these kinds of feelings of loneliness, in the moment when we're deeply in pain, we're only going to feel so much better. But he is helping them. He's not just comforting them. He's preparing them to be able to function. And part of what is happening is that he's not going to be there to supervise them any longer. He is explaining to them, "Look, this, I'm leaving, and I'm not going to be there to tell you when you're out of line, when you guys get into these squabbles that you've clearly gotten into. I'm not going to be there to help you to see that straight." So he's seeking to drill into them what ultimately matters as they face these circumstances. And then he says, "You know, I'm spoken these things to you while I'm still with you," referring back to 13 and all he's talked about there. And then he says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name." And he speaks of him, there's more. If you were reading further back in 14, he talks even more about the Holy Spirit. But what he makes clear to them, they couldn't possibly understand in that moment, was that the Holy Spirit was not a consolation prize to those who couldn't have his direct presence anymore. What he explains to them is the Holy Spirit's not a consolation prize. When he comes, that's going to be an upgrade. It's going to be everything that you had with me personally, and then it's going to be even better than that. And again, it's impossible for them to grasp that in the moment. They wouldn't be able to hear that. But he's expressing it to them, and later these things would become more clear to them. He says that the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. This is one of those places where it's really careful for us to interpret the Bible well and to understand that our first task in interpreting the Bible is to understand what it meant to the first hearers that were hearing this and reading this. The Holy Spirit would be at work in the apostles in a way that he is not in you and I, because these would be the lion's share of those who would write what we understand to be the New Testament. And so when he says that the Holy Spirit will teach you all things, the Holy Spirit was not going to bring brand new truth. He was going to remind them of the truth that Jesus had already said to them. They were not going to be hearing the Holy Spirit bringing new truth. He was going to remind them of all that Jesus said. Now, the Holy Spirit works with you and I differently. Our help, the way that we hear from God, is through the Word of God that the Holy Spirit inspired those men to write. And I'll say just a little bit more about that in a second. Some of you may know the name Karen Swallow Pryor. She was an English professor. She used to teach at Liberty. Now she's at Southeastern, as far as I know. And she says, one of the keys to being able to read well is to begin with understanding the words on the page. She says, after 3 decades of teaching literature, I've noticed that many readers have been conditioned to jump too quickly to interpretation and evaluation so that they often skip the essential task of comprehending what the words actually mean. And she says, I can see this habit in their bodies and what they do. When I ask students to describe or restate a line or a passage, often their first response is to turn their eyes upward in search of a thought or an idea, rather than to look down at the words on the page in front of them where the answer actually lies. And she says that attending to the words on the page requires deliberation and can improve with practice. The help that God has provided for you and I when we feel abandoned, when we feel alone, when we wonder if even God himself has given up on us or abandoned us, is to go to the Word of God itself and the things that Jesus has said to us, not just in the Gospels, but in all of the Word of God. And then the Holy Spirit takes what God has already said and impresses the truth of it on us and impresses the importance of it on us. And it's in the book. Our help is here. The Holy Spirit is not some junior God. He is God, and he is a person, and he is our helper, and we are to learn to rely on him. In the midst of that learning that we do, we learn servant leadership, and we learn loving one another, and we understand that the Holy Spirit working in us and working the Word of God in us, and that coming out of us is how the world knows that we're real, and we grasp a sense of purpose so that we're still continuing to be useful in the world. And in spite of our sometimes feelings of abandonment, despite our emotions, Christ followers are never alone, and constant reassurance can be ours as we rely on God to speak to us through his Word. Now let me say something you may misunderstand, and so I want you to listen carefully. You and I are not to be expecting God to speak unique messages to us through the Holy Spirit. Don't tune me out yet. Let me explain what I mean by that. Our ability to rationalize and hear what we want to hear is too great for us just to expect the Holy Spirit to speak new truth to us out of the air. God has spoken, and God is speaking, and he is doing it through his Word. Then the Holy Spirit takes that Word as we read it, as we hear it, as we study it, and he electrifies it in our hearts. when you and I say things like, God, I heard God speak to me, that confuses people. One, they either think that we mean we're hearing voices, and I've met very few people in my life who that's what they actually mean, or they conclude, that's not happening to me. I must be a terrible Christian because I've certainly never heard God speak to me. When we say that, I think what we mean is that God, the Holy Spirit, has impressed on us something that He's already said. Because otherwise, our powers of rationalization are too strong for us just to expect the Holy Spirit to speak to us new truth. The truth is here in God's Word, and it's dangerous to not be grounded there. You can fight with me about that later if you disagree with that. But there's much more that could be said there. But the Holy Spirit works differently with us than He did with the disciples in that sense. How do we learn to trust God when we feel abandoned by those that we've relied on in the past? Or maybe even when we feel abandoned by God Himself. First of all, we need to use the help that God has offered. Secondly, we find peace by looking back. Look as Jesus continues with them, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe." It's evident from the way that Jesus talks to the disciples that they are grieving in advance Jesus' absence. And one of the things that they are grieving is that it's obvious that Jesus had a sense of peace about them that they had learned to draw on, that they had learned to rest in. It was so unique, the sense of peace that Jesus had. He was able to describe it as, this is my peace. By contrast, I have been accused of doing the opposite of that. I carry around stress and I share it with people around me. I exude stress and then sometimes I feel better once I've passed it off on other people. Hopefully I haven't done that to you, but it's happened before. Jesus exuded peace. He always knew exactly what to do. He always knew exactly what to say. And when they had an issue, it's not that He just always affirmed everything about them. He was at times very pointed. But they could just tell by being around Him that it was transforming them. It was making them different. And they were grieving His absence. And so one of the things that He is saying to them is that, guys, that one thing that you're trying to imagine what it's going to be like without me, I'm telling you, my peace, you're still going to have that. I'm giving it to you. I'm leaving it with you. You're not losing that. You're still going to have it. It's still available to you through the person of the Holy Spirit. And then He draws a contrast. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Everybody wants to have peace. And the world tries to do that. It tries to acquire that through activities or substances or whatever. But it completely fails to do that internally. And we don't even need to spend any time on how the world fails to do that externally in relationships, interpersonal relationships, in homes and in schools and businesses, and let alone the wider world. Jesus says, I'm going to give you my peace. So, and this is the second specific time that He says this. He says, so let not your hearts be troubled, Neither let them be afraid. These are grown men, and they're terrified. They are wrecked with grief of this circumstance that they're about to face. They're worried about the future, and they're genuinely fearful about the present. And they weren't wrong. They were about to go through some really awful stuff. And so also then you can kind of see here the experience that all of us have had in one way or another when we're fearful or when we're grieving, that for a little while we feel better and then we tank. You know, something happens, we're encouraged for a little bit, and sometimes within 10 minutes we can be in the depths of grief or in the depths of despair. And, you know, it's almost like Jesus keeps saying to them, you heard me say to you, I am going away. Every time he said that, it's just like they couldn't even fathom. I'm going away, but I will come to you. But then he flips the script on them. They're grieving. And then he says to them, if you loved me, implying that you don't. Not the way that you're going to need to. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced. How crazy would that have sounded? You should be glad that I'm going away. Because I'm going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. That's not real easy to understand, but my best understanding of that is that what he is saying to them is that which is an echo of something he said just a few lines earlier, if I don't go, then the Holy Spirit won't come. My going to the Father is going to trigger the coming of the Holy Spirit. And right now, the benefit you have from me is limited to my physical human body. But then the Holy Spirit coming is going to be that incredible upgrade where I will be available to you from within you and to everyone who is a follower of me all at once. And so he said, if you loved me, if you trusted me, if you trusted that what I am telling you, that God is still at work, then you would rejoice because you would know that I'm working and that good things are coming. And then he says, and now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. This is what I mean by we find peace by looking back again. When we're in the midst of great pain, when we're in the midst of great grief, in that moment, we're only going to be so comforted. We're only going to feel so much better. But later, that's what, when Jesus says, when these things happen, you'll be able to look back and you'll remember the things that I've said to you. And then I'm aiming at your later faith. You're only going to feel so much better in this moment, but you're going to remember what I've said to you and what I've promised to you, and it's going to feed your faith in the future. We find peace in the present by looking back and resting in the things that God has promised us in the past. Of course, the greatest exposition of Jesus displaying peace was still to come as he was saying these things to them. He continued to display this peace through his hour of suffering and death. And when he did that, he absorbed in himself the malice of others and the sin of the world. Our peace was secured by an innocent man who suffered and died at the hands of the Romans and the Jews and all of us. And by his death, he accomplished peace with God for all of his followers and peace of God within. So even though they had experienced Jesus' peace to such an extent that they were grieving its absence, the greatest display of that was still to come. We find peace by looking back, relying on what God has said to us. All of us know that the ache of words, of hearing that a friend is moving away, or that a child is going away to college, or a spouse is leaving, or a parent is dying, or a romantic interest is moving on, or even a church member saying they're moving on. We all know something about the ache of people leaving us and feeling abandoned. The solution to that is that we stare at ways that God has been faithful in the past, specifically looking at the person of Jesus first. But then secondly, as we read God's word and we hear the stories, we hear the incidents, we hear the All of those, I can't think of the word I'm trying to look for there, but we read of how God has worked in the past, and as we do that, that builds our confidence in God. It builds our trust in Him that no matter how chaotic, no matter how bad things seem in the moment, we can look back and recognize that sometimes when things are at their darkest, that God is still at work, and no matter the way things look, we can trust Him. We can also learn and experience that by reading biographies in church history, which interests a few of you and sounds awful to others. It's been a great help to me personally, but anybody who's walked with God for any length of time can also mine their own life and be able to look back in moments of pain and recognize how God has been faithful to them in the past. And just like the disciples, you know, we would prefer that God would give us more details. You know, just tell us exactly how you're going to work all of this out. And then we think if we just had more of the details, more of the future, more being able to see that, we'd be able to trust better. But Jesus gives us enough to say, you trust me. You place your confidence in me because I have not left you. I have not abandoned you, and I am still at work. How can we learn to trust God when we feel abandoned by people that we've once relied on, either by death or by separation of some sort, or even by God Himself? There are times that we have felt that way. How do we deal with that? First of all, we learn to discover and use the resources that God has given. We find peace by looking back. And finally, we look even deeper into the heart of God. Let me show you these last couple of verses and why I say that way. Jesus says again, look at how he keeps repeating this. I will no longer talk much with you. Again, every time he said that, it was breaking their hearts. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. It was as I was studying this, I honestly thought that this particular passage, I was expecting the message to go in a completely different direction. I was planning to preach on this text 3 weeks ago on my first day back from sabbatical, and then I turned up with COVID. And that's what I was going to preach. And then as I studied it this week, the message went in a completely different direction. And part of what I recognize is that everything that we need to deal with grief is right here in this text, in the words that Jesus says to us. When he says to them, I'll no longer talk much with you, again, that would cause another round of grief because they would remember those incredible times of conversations when their hearts were on fire in his presence listening to them. His words were hard to hear, but he was telling them the truth. But then he says, the reason for this, the ruler of this world is coming. Awful things were happening. He's speaking to Satan. He's speaking of Satan himself. And Satan was at work in the heart of Judas and in the Jewish leaders and in Pilate. And he was at work bringing these things together that Satan was certain was going to be his moment of victory over the Son of God. And it looked really bad. But when Jesus says to them, he has no claim on me, what Jesus is saying to them is, yes, these bad things are happening. And Satan may think that he is winning, and other people may think that they are winning against the kingdom of God, but Satan cannot win. I cannot be boxed into a corner to be made to do what Satan wants. He can't win now, he can't win ever. God was at work in this darkest of moments, especially the way it would have seemed to them. Instead, Jesus says, what's going on, actually, is that I am doing exactly what the Father commanded me. I'm not a victim of circumstances. Satan and his forces have not overcome me. I'm doing what God called me to do. This is what God planned. And then that phrase, I haven't seen people pay a lot of attention to this, but he says, this is all happening so that the world may know that I love the Father. What is going on there? What is Jesus saying to them and to us and to the rest of the world in this? The ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Our looking deeply into that line helps us to comprehend something that's difficult to comprehend. And that is the love relationship between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit that goes all the way back into eternity past. The love of God flowing amongst the Trinity far predates, in the way we would perceive that, the love of God for the world. And so this knocks in the head the idea that many people wrestle with, certainly in the world if they think about this at all, and probably many of us in the room at one time or another. This completely does away with any sense that God the Father is the angry Old Testament God, that Jesus, the loving God, has to talk into extending mercy to us. I'll do this great thing so that you'll get over your anger and love these people that I love so much. And that's not what's happening at all. Jesus' words reveal to us that God's plan to redeem the world is rooted, first of all, in their love for one another, and that it gets expressed in our love to us. There are critics and cynics of the Christian faith who will pick and choose different aspects of the good news and distort the truth in various ways to avoid hearing it for themselves and about themselves, and so hear and believe. But our grasping this is part of what helps us to grasp the weight and the glory of the gospel in such a way that we can understand that even when things are at their darkest, we can look into a heart of a God who, before the world began, created the way for his people to be redeemed. How can we trust God when we feel abandoned by those we once relied on, or even by God himself? We use the resources God has given us, his word and his Holy Spirit as our helper, to illumine that word for us. That we find peace by looking back then and trusting what God says. And as we encounter new difficulties, new hardships, and new pain, and we learn even more to trust God in the moment. But then finally, we move even deeper into the heart of God and be amazed at the glory of the gospel. May God open our eyes that we may see this glory, and may that good news and that love for God that comes out of that drive our obedience. May God pry our fingers off our treasured and wrong ways of seeing the world, or even seeing how the Christian faith works. May this picture of the love of Jesus for the Father, and that being what motivated his obedience, help us when we're tempted to grit our teeth in frustration over what other people do or don't do when we feel abandoned. It's easy for us to say to one another, you know, when things are hard, just keep trusting God and do what God's called you to do. That's easy to say. But this exposition of the heart of the Son and responding to the heart of the Father can equip us to obey God in these moments, not with gritted teeth and barely disguised anger at people and at God, but move us to obey out of love. May we be able to say, along with Jesus, that no matter what bad outcome is happening or is about to happen, that we could say about our circumstances, the ruler of this world is coming. Bad things are happening. My heart is hurting, but Satan has no claim on me. I will do as my Father has commanded me, because and so that the world may know that I love the Father, that we obey God, that we worship God, not out of some weird sense of guilt or some sense of duty, but we do what we do, following the Lord Jesus out of love. Let's pray. Oh God, we need our mind reshaped and retrained. Even those of us who would find ourselves in worship on a Sunday morning, we need it. We need our motivation redone. We need to understand more deeply why we do what we do, and what at the core, even when obedience is really hard, that at the heart, the motivation must be love. Not duty, not guilt, not habit, but love. Father, I pray that you would transform us into the kind of people that you will use to make this message clear to the rest of the world, because it obviously mattered greatly to you, Lord Jesus, that the world know. The world knows that you were obeying all the way to the cross out of love for God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.